Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
In preparation for this message, I was thinking about attention span, because I didn't want to go past your attention span. So I was thinking, when I was in high school, I think attention span was like 20 minutes or something like that. So I looked it up, how accurate the internet is, and I put in what's the attention span of an adult, and it came back 8 seconds. So, I think I've already lost you. Something, I don't know what you guys think about mice, but I don't really care for them. The other day, we had one in our engineering office there at the plant. I'm sitting down at my desk, and I hear one of the other engineers say, "There he went. He went to the other room." And the other engineer said, "Okay, well, shut the door." And so, they trapped him in this room, and we had to put tape down there in front of the door to hold him in there. And so, we have people coming in and out of the office, and that's not a good time to be, hunting down mice. And so we waited till the office was clear, and then one of the guys and I went in there, and we went on our expedition. And we started looking around in this office, in this room, and I had my little flashlight with me and metal shelving, and the shelving is only, maybe 2 inches off the ground. So I went back there and looked underneath that shelving, and sure enough, there was the beady little eyes looking at me. But he knew I couldn't get to him. So I thought, what am I going to do? How are we going to get this guy out of here? So, we've had mice before in the office there, and so I always keep glue traps on hand with me. And so they're in my desk, and I went and got those. And so we put them in strategic spots, and I thought, how are we going to get this mouse to move? He was well protected. He was in a good spot. So we had a metal dustpan, and so I took that metal dustpan, and I also found a rod, and so I started beating on the side of that shelving, and I worked my way down the shelving to where I had last seen him, and sure enough, he took off. I thought, oh yeah, we got him, and so he scurried across the floor, and he went into this, behind the shelving, another set of shelving, and so we had a glue trap down at the other end of that, and so I had the other glue trap, and so I was going to lay the glue trap down. Well, I don't know if you've ever worked with glue traps, but when I was going to lay it down, it flipped over. And I'll tell you what, you get a glue trap on a floor, and you can't get it up, And so for the next 20 minutes, I'm sitting there pulling this glue trap up, And meanwhile, I'm sure the mouse is just laughing its head off, And so finally get it up off the floor and put it back down again, and let's try this again. So I start banging on the side of that cabinet, and sure enough, he goes tearing out of there, right over the glue trap, and back to his other hiding spot. And so, it was interesting. I could get him to move if I was banging on stuff, I don't know whether, I think it was just the fear of something big was out there beating on stuff, Well, I won't go into detail what happened to him, but he's gone. Mice are kind of an interesting creature. Sometimes they can cause us some problems. And the guy I work with had his car parked outside, and one of these days, this is kind of the middle of the fall, and it wouldn't start. I thought, what in the world's going on there? And so he investigated, and sure enough, the mouse had chewed up the wiring, and that's pretty typical of mice. And so this guy's kind of an internet guy, and he kind of likes to search things and research and do all that sort of stuff, and so he's kind of particular about stuff, and so he's looking for a mouse trap. And he said, well, it needs to be effective, obviously. But it needs to be non-lethal. And see, I'm not quite as compassionate as he is to mice. He's kind of more of an animal rights activist sort of guy, and I'm kind of more of a, let's get rid of him. And so this was one of the things that he required. And another thing was it had to be cheap, which I'm sure Doug knows who I'm talking about. But anyway, so he bought this mousetrap, and it's called Walk the Plank. And so what it basically boiled down to was a 5-gallon plastic bucket. And you put a hole in the side of it. And then I don't know if it came with the plank or you supply it, but basically it's like a yardstick. You stick it inside through this hole. And you put the cheese on the end of the yardstick there, inside the bucket. And so when the mouse climbs up the yardstick, what happens? Well, the way the mouse tips like a teeter-totter and drops him into the bucket. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, he thought, well, I just leave the bucket there, and that way I'll have this collection of mice down at the bottom of the bucket. You know, the whole term walk the plank, you know, kind of tells you you're probably supposed to put water in there, you know. But so I would have put water and alligators or something, you know. But you know, anyway, so I was thinking about this trap. And, you know, the key to the trap is temptation, isn't it? Now, you know, when I was, the first story I told you about was fear. And I was thinking about, you know, how Satan works. And Satan has a couple of ways of working on us, doesn't he? One of them is fear, right? He tried to scare you. Even if you're in a good spot, even if you're safe, he wants to rattle your cage and wants to get you to move, and wants to get you out there where he can do damage to you. And the other one is cheese, you know, or bait, right? Satan loves to put something out there for you that you just can't resist. You know, something that, and he knows your weaknesses, you know, and he will tempt you with stuff. And so I was thinking about, you know, how Satan can use these tactics against us, but you know, we kind of know what our weaknesses are, and so we have to be aware of, you know, of our weaknesses. And I was thinking of the prodigal son, and everybody knows the story about the prodigal son. And I'm going to read it, but I'll go quickly here. The prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 11 through 24, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." I'm going to stop there. And the thing I was thinking of on this story of the prodigal son, it's a parable. And so we realize that the purpose, that there was a purpose to this story. He wasn't just telling us just for entertainment. There was a purpose for the story. And if we read the parables before this one, we realize that it talks a lot about the lost and found, right? And that's what the point of the story is, that, you know, this younger son, he was lost, right? He took off, he went to this foreign country, and he spent all his inheritance. He was a wild child, right? He got into trouble. His brother later in verse 30 says that, you know, he spent it on prostitutes. And so we realize that this guy, you know, wasted his time and money and everything. Why did he do that? Why did he leave home? You know, you think of what was the temptation? Well, obviously, verse 30 says that it was sex. This son apparently wanted to go to this foreign country, and I don't know what all he got into, but apparently prostitution, or he must have hired prostitutes or whatever. It was one of the things. But you think, you know, if we apply this to us, you know, what sort of things do we get caught up in? Well, I mean, that could be one. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be gambling. It could be our language. It could be, you know, wild parties with friends. It could be because we want popularity. And sometimes we do things just out of boredom, don't we? You ever do things just out of boredom? Things you know you shouldn't do, but yet you do it because it's just, you're just bored. Some people want power. Some people want position. Some people have fear, and they're trying to get away from that fear. They're trying to do something else to avoid the fear. There's some that are looking for independence. They want to do their own thing. And I think that's probably part of it. With this son you know, taking off, he took all his money and everything, and he left. And you know, I'm sure he was thinking, you know, I want to be independent. I want to do my own thing. And so, what did the prodigal son risk? You know, you think of he risked his relationship with his father and his brother. You know, he didn't know how they were going to react, right? I mean, once he took off and he took his share of the money with him, he risked his relationship with his father and his brother. He risked his inheritance, his health. You know, he could have got some nasty disease. And he risked his life, basically, right? Because he risked starving. Now, you know, like I said, this was a parable, and so it had a purpose, and this wasn't actually a story about somebody that, you know, that this actually happened to. But if it would have been, would the son have lived happily ever after? You know, his father forgave him, right? He came home, it was all good. You know, the father embraced him and showed him they still loved him, and they had a party, and they put a ring on his finger, and they put this robe on him, and you know, the son was received back. What a feeling of relief, wouldn't it have been? To know that, you know, you were so close to death and so close to just absolute crash and burn, and then to realize that your father forgave you. But I think if this was an actual account of somebody doing this, would he have lived happily ever after? Would this one event in his life have changed him forever? I don't know. My gut feel is probably not. My gut feel is, knowing myself, that I probably would have stumbled again and again and again. You know, that's what we do, don't we? You know, it's tough to live the Christian life. It's tough to try to be obedient to Christ all the time, to obey God and to walk the straight and narrow path all the time. It's very easy for us to get tempted by stuff. You know, Satan is clever, and he knows what kind of stuff we like. He knows what to bait us with, right? He knows what our weaknesses are, and that's what he's going to focus on. You know, I think of that, the consequence of sin. This, what did it cost this young son? Well, it did cost him his entire inheritance. That was one expensive trip, wasn't it? You know? He blew it all. It cost him his relationship with his brother. You know, I didn't read the whole story there, but, you know, his brother wasn't too happy with him. And we realized that, you know, the prodigal actually, you know, talking about sinners coming to repentance, and it's talking about the older brother is actually a picture of kind of the Pharisees. But, you know, when we think of the consequence of sin, and we all go through the same sort of thing, you know, if you know somebody that has gone through something like this and has blown all the money, and they went out and had wild parties and all that sort of thing, would you trust them again? Would you lend them any money? Would you let them live in your house? Would you let them borrow your stuff? Probably not, you know? Why? Because they've kind of ruined their reputation, haven't they? You know, there's a cycle in life, I think. There's a time where we're lost in sin. There's a realization or acknowledgement of the wrongness of sin. I think it's sometimes it you know, finally dawns on us that, you know, hey, something's not right here. This life is not good. This is not working out for me. So you repent. You realize, you know, God says this stuff is wrong, and so I know this is wrong, so I'm going to repent. I'm not going to do anymore. And so you have this realization of forgiveness, and then you have this joy that takes over, and that's great. And you start to live for Jesus. And you start Bible reading and praying and learning. And you start telling people about Christ. And it's all good. You know what? Satan sees a changed life, right? He sees, this guy has changed. This guy's not like he used to be. I had control of him. Now I don't. Now he's living for Christ. I got to do something about this. So what's he do? He lays the trap, right? He comes and he thinks, okay, this guy's problem is drugs. Oh, this guy likes drugs. So I'll send somebody past him that likes drugs and that might offer him some. You know? And that's the way Satan works. Satan is extremely devious, extremely clever, and knows exactly what we like, and he will try in his best to defeat you, right? He'll try to take us down. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we stumble. And we fall into the bucket. Or we fall into our own distant land or prison or slavery. And you know what? That's not a good place to be, is it? And so we're lost in sin. Then hopefully it dawns on us that we've messed up. And hopefully we say, okay, I've got to get out of this. I've got to stop this. And we go to the Lord Jesus and say, you know what? This is not working. I want to reform. I want to change. I want to get back into a good relationship with you. And we do. And then you get that wonderful experience again, you know, of forgiveness, of a new relationship with God. And hopefully, we don't go through these things over and over and over forever. Hopefully we learn by our mistakes, right? You know, each one of us, you know, when we trip and fall, when we take the time to realize that, you know what, who made us fall? Who not really made us fall, but who stuck his foot out? That was Satan, right? Satan deliberately tried to make you stumble. And when we're going through life, each day we need to realize, who's trying to make us stumble? What's he throwing in our path today? And I guarantee you, you know, he will do it. If you're living for Christ, he will do it. Because he doesn't want that. He wants you on his side. He doesn't want you on God's side. Sin is costly. You know, I have this saying that I don't know where I got it from, but I've always liked it. It says, sin takes you farther than you wanted to stray, costs you more than you wanted to pay, and keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. Let's read Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 11, says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You know, when we realize we're under grace and we realize that God forgives us, it makes it pretty easy to sin again, doesn't it? You know, when we stop and think about, you know, the prodigal son, the father forgave him completely. And that's what God does for us. He forgave him completely. And so it's real easy for us to think, oh, well, you know, I'll just go ahead and do this because God will forgive me anyway. Is that right to do that? No, absolutely not. And that's what he's saying here is, no, may it never be. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We're set apart for God. We're to be set apart for God. We are not to be in that distant country. We're not to be in the bottom of that bucket as Christians. That's not where we're supposed to be. God has a use for us. God has a plan for us. And the first thing you got to do is you got to get right with God. You got to get out of that bad area in your life. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You can do anything you want when you weren't a Christian and when you're basically working for Satan. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What were you gaining when you went on our little trip? What did the prodigal son gain? Very, very temporary pleasure, right? Just very temporary. And then he spent a lot of time suffering for that. Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross, as we all know, and as we are reading this morning in Matthew 26 says, verse 26 through 28 says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What did it cost the Lord Jesus? It cost him his very life, didn't he? He sacrificed himself there on the cross for us, that he could pay for our sin debt with his blood. Why do we sin over and over? Well, I believe it's because we underestimate Satan's trickery and his knowledge of our weaknesses. And I think we overestimate our own strength. We think, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm powerful. I can do this on my own. And so we let our guard down. And just claiming the title of being a Christian doesn't give you the power of Christ, does it? You know, that's what some people, I think, you say, well, I'm a Christian, but yet, you know, have they really accepted Jesus as their Savior, or do they just go to church once in a while? You know, there's a difference. We can't claim Christ's power if we don't really have a relationship with him, can we? You know, George Hoyce had a saying. It said, we may have willpower, but what we need is want power. You know, that's true, right? We all have willpower to do things. What we need is want power to not sin, you know. We need to use some resistance. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 says, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, it gives you a mental image. It gives you a visual image of Satan. It says, be of sober spirit. What does sober spirit mean? I think it means be wide awake, be alert, right? We're supposed to be well aware of what's going on. Don't be oblivious to Satan. Don't just think, oh, this is just such a wonderful life and it's all good and I can just kind of cruise through. It doesn't work that way. Satan's out to get you. And the sooner we realize that, the better. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. You know, I thought about that roaring lion. What does the roar do for you? What, I mean, does the roar just kill you right there? Boom. No. What? Why does a lion roar? It's an intimidation thing, right? It's noise. That's what Satan does, doesn't he? He makes noise. He tries to intimidate you into making a mistake. Right? Just like I made the noise with the dustpan. You know? I got him shook loose. I got him to move when he didn't have to move. That's what Satan does. A roaring lion. You know, I think of a lion. As far as skilled hunters go, he's probably about the most skilled hunter I can think of. Right? A lion's pretty skilled. A lion's pretty good at what he does. What's verse 9 say? But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know what? I think every one of you in here is probably going through the very same thing that I go through. I think every one of us here have Satan try to tempt us all the time. And it's all on how we react to it, isn't it? We're all going through the same experiences of suffering. And why do we call it suffering? Because when you're useful to God, that gets his attention. And so he's got to try to make your life miserable. So he will try to trip you up, and that will cause you some suffering. That will cause you some pain, all right? Verse 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can't do it with our own strength, can we? We have to have God's strength in order to defeat Satan. How can we resist Satan? How can we resist temptation? We have to know what things are sin. The only way you're going to know that is through God's word. And that's, aren't you glad that God gave us his word? Because, you know, if you don't read God's word, you're lost. I always told the kids in Sunday school class, you know, and they probably don't even have answer books any now, but when I was a kid, the teacher had an answer book. And remember when they used to hand out books for school at the beginning of the year? One of the books had all the answers in it. Do you remember that? It was anyway at my school. And every once in a while, the teacher would accidentally hand out the answer book. I loved it because once in a while, you know, somebody had all the answers. And, you know, naturally, the teacher would find out who it was and they'd get it back. But we have the answer book. You know, we have God's word. All we have to do is read it. You know, for any question you have, for any problem that you have, the Bible's there, you know. We have it. All we have to do is read it, apply it to our lives, right? We need to pray for wisdom and strength. Be aware of your weaknesses. Know what you're vulnerable. Know your weak points. Be aware of Satan's schemes. Always be aware that Satan's got something going on. And then learn from your past mistakes. You know, every one of us makes mistakes. And if you keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, then you probably didn't learn from it. But I've made enough mistakes that I'm starting to learn from them. You know, it takes a while, you know. But eventually you start learning stuff. You start thinking, you know what? I fell for this trick, what, the last 12 times. You know, maybe I ought to start figuring it out, you know. And that's the beginning of wisdom, I think, you know, is when you realize that, you know what? I need to trust God and not try it on my own strength. It says in Romans chapter 13, make no provision for the flesh. Verse 11 says, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You know, don't buy illegal drugs and think that you aren't going to use them, you know? I mean, you're just creating a stumbling block for yourself, right? I mean, it's kind of common sense, right? And you can think of other things in your own life that are your weak points. Don't even make it easy for yourself. Make it hard for yourself. Matter of fact, throw a stumbling block in front of you so that you don't easily do the thing that you know you shouldn't be doing, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 14 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Aren't you glad for that? You know, there's a way out. You might have to look for it. You know, you might have to think about it. But there's a way out. You know, Lord Jesus has provided this way. God has provided this way that we can escape temptation. So then we realize that, you know what? It's up to us. We realize then it's up to our will. We have the will. We have the choice of doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. We can't ever say, you know, Satan, it's Satan's fault because, you know, he tempted me and therefore, you know, it's all on him. Uh-uh. It's our will, isn't it? You know, we're the one that has to make that decision. We're the ones that either give in or resist. And then it's interesting. It says verse 14, which is, and actually it's kind of a break in the text there. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And when you think of many of the things that we like, we actually turn them into idols, don't we? We like them so much that we almost worship them. It's a thing where we got to have it. We got to do it. It becomes our idol. How can we resist Satan? Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for the saints, for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I think of what it's like to be able to speak boldly. You know, you can't speak boldly unless you have confidence in what you have, right? And that's what we have as Christians. We have this confidence through the Lord Jesus. I like verse 13. It said, therefore, take up the full armor of God. You know, how many of us go out in battle, you know, and think of these things that we're supposed to put on half clothed? You know, we go out there only half protected or maybe not protected at all. Aren't we just kind of sitting ducks for Satan? You know, he's looking to defeat us. And here we are out there without all of our armor on. We need to put on all of the full armor of God. James 4 through 10, chapter 4, 1 through 10. It talks about the source of the quarrels and conflicts among us. And if you skip down to verse 4, it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, it says adulteresses, and you know, I'm thinking about that. It's not what it's talking about as far as, you know, physical adultery in human terms. This is talking about a spiritual adultery, where we abandon God and we follow Satan, right? That's adultery. That is because we've been bought with a price. You know, the Lord Jesus paid for our sin debt there on the cross, and we are voluntary slaves to him, right? But when we go back and start serving Satan, we become adulterers, right? We shouldn't do that. It says, submit therefore, this is verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I ran across a thing at McDonald that I'd like to read here. This is it's in reference to James chapter 1, verse 25. It goes like this. I'll first read the verse here. Verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I like that, the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Verse 25, MacDonald reads it like this, or he interprets it like this. It says, in contrast, is the man who looks into the word of God and who habitually reduces it into practice. His contemplative, meditative gazing has practical results in his life. To him, the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. Its precepts are not burdensome. They tell him to do exactly what his new nature loves to do. As he obeys, he finds true freedom from human traditions and carnal reasonings. The truth makes him free. This is the man who benefits from the Bible. He does not forget what he has read. Rather, he seeks to live it out in daily practice. His simple, childlike obedience brings incalculable blessing to his soul. This one will be blessed in what he does. I thought that was good. I think that is the law of liberty. I think I'd like to basically bring it to a close here. And one of the things that I read in 1 John chapter 3, here as we get close to ending here, it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And when you read this, it almost sounds like, oh, there's no way you should ever sin. There's no way that you could sin if you're truly a Christian. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about practices. You know, it's thinking about practicing. You know, when you think of a doctor, you know, they practice medicine. It doesn't mean when they get out of school that they're instantly the best at it, right? Practice makes perfect. Practice, if you practice at something, you get better at all the time. So you never want to go to a real young doctor. You know, you always want to go to, you know, somebody a little older that, you know, knows what's going on, right? And so everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him sins. No one who sins or has seen him or knows him. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, or he cannot practice sin, habitually sin. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. A guy by the name of Matthew Ward had a Christian album out, and the title of that album was Fade to White. And I think that kind of fits our Christian walk. As we go through life, and day by day, I hope we fade to white. I hope we put aside those things that tripped us up in the past. We learn from our experiences, and we fade to white. We gradually become more like Christ. Now, I know, you know, we're always going to sin. We're always going to stumble. But I hope it becomes less and less the older that we get. Salvation through faith is instant. Becoming Christ-like takes a lifetime. I had a question here. It's a really deep philosophical question. Are you a man or a mouse? You know, and that's true, right? Are we tempted by the things that Satan throws our way? There's a Christian artist named Zach Williams, and he has a song called Chainbreaker. One of the lyrics is like this. It says, obviously, I'm not going to get through it, so I'm just going to read the last part of it. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you for your word. Help us to read your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to learn Help us not to stumble over and over and over again. Help us have changed lives. Help us dedicate ourselves to you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We just thank you for each one that's here this morning. I just pray that you'd be with each one. Help each one, whatever struggle they're having, whatever temptation Satan's thrown at them. Help us to walk with you in truth. Help us to be obedient to you. We give you thanks for this time together, and we just pray that you'd be with each one this day and help us to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.